So before the message today, can we bow our heads together, please, in prayer? Holy One, we come to you this morning bearing whatever it is in our hearts, and we lay it down now. We ask that you speak to each heart here, and that your risen life fill us. May the words of my mouth and the contemplations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, 9-year-old Stephen was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. And he, being quite a precocious 9-year-old, said, "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his army build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. Then he radioed headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved." "Now, Stephen, is that what your Sunday school teacher really taught you?" his mother asked. "Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it." Stephen might have a similar difficulty if he were trying to relate the resurrection of Jesus to his mother. And so let us delve deeper this Easter Sunday morning into this resurrection story, this time from the Gospel of John. It is dawn, the day after the crucifixion, and in John's account, Mary comes alone to the tomb. She comes out of her desire to be where the body of Jesus is. She is bereft, she grieves, she weeps. And when she gets there, Mary Magdalene finds the tomb with its stone rolled away. She runs to tell the others that the body has disappeared. Her words are poignant, and we can feel the hurt and the longing in them. "They have taken him away, and I do not know where they have laid him." Peter and the beloved disciple take off to see that for themselves, engaging in kind of a comic foot race to see who can get there first. They arrive at the tomb, and Peter goes in first and sees the linen wrappings that held Jesus' body, but no Jesus. The beloved disciple then goes in, and we are told he saw and he believed. They then leave and go home. But Mary stays, weeping. She sees angels, who asks why she weeps, and she repeats her line of loneliness and longing. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then she turns and sees, we are told, Jesus, whom she mistakes for the gardener, who calls her by name, tells her she cannot hold on to him, and sends her to relate what she has seen to the disciples. That, in a nutshell, is the story for this day. You cannot hope to understand today's story without hearing of Friday's. On Friday, we heard Jesus say, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. From Barbara Brown Taylor, a well-known theologian and minister, we hear this: "On that day, we heard that those whom he had left behind saw nothing but his corpse. He was not a teacher anymore. He had become a teaching instead. A window into the depths of God that some could see through and some could not. Those who held out hope for a strong God, a fierce God, a God who would brook no injustice, they looked upon a scene where God was not. While those whose feet Jesus had washed, those whose faces he had touched, whose open minds and hearts and mouths he had fed, they looked upon a scene in which God had died for the love of them. He had put his own body between them and those who meant to do them harm. He had demolished the rock around their hearts. He had shown them a dangerous, joyful, new way to live. "It is finished," he said. His part was over. His work was done. And yet, nevertheless, we hear today that it is not. And on this day, it is finished and yet not done. He is dead and yet lives, crucified and yet resurrected. How do we explain this? How do we deal with this in 21st century Toronto? The readings for today and the reactions of these three, the beloved disciple, Peter, and Mary Magdalene, perhaps give us some insight. We heard Carol Dilks, and thank you, Carol, read from Isaiah the description of God's new creation. Isaiah speaks across the centuries of resurrection, not here of life after death, but of God's power to create a new reality for all of creation. We hear of the reordering of relationships, of a new heaven and a new earth. And in its last line, we hear, "They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain." This is a vision. This is a vision of what should be on this good green earth. This is a prophet at the height of his insight. This is a rebirth, a new beginning, a completion of the city of God, as it's put in Revelations. And for our story, is this not the reaction of the beloved disciple on looking into the tomb? Is this not the one who has the gift of instant belief and perfect comprehension of what the empty tomb means? We need people like this more than ever in our world. These are the ones who see service possibilities in rundown parks and church basements. These are the ones who have no evidence to believe that the boy who messes up the sound equipment in the sanctuary on Sunday will be anything but trouble, but insists he has a brilliant future as a sound engineer. These are those like the beloved disciple who require no proof that eternal life trumps death and smile inwardly every time the word resurrection is used. Like the beloved disciple, these are the ones we draw strength from our own faith journeys, the ones who trust that God will work good even out of crucifixion. These define the rightness of our work and the trajectory of our hope. And we also heard Carol read from the book of Acts, a passage that contains a rather matter-of-fact summing up of the life and work of this Jesus. And it ends with the line, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Is this not Peter, the one who believes and leaves, the one who follows and falls away? Peter, the one who cuts off the ear of the one who comes to arrest Jesus and then turns around and subsequently denies him three times. The one who has faithfully followed and then run away when the going got tough. And here he is again, running toward Jesus. Curiosity? Contrition? Confusion? Do we not see some of ourselves in this Peter running toward and backing away, seeking new life, but not able to commit, hopeful and yet hedging? And last, we hear from the gospel passage. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and my sisters and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced that to the disciples. In these lines, we see Mary for whom she is. She is a disciple and beloved of Jesus. And she sees Jesus for whom he is. And she calls him teacher, rabbi. And then he sends her. He commissions her to tell the disciples that death is not the last word. He sends her and he sends us. The word resurrection means to appear again, to rise again. In the very old English, it's called again rising, which is a wonderful term. Do not hold on to me. Go and tell the others. And back we are with Stephen, and we are saying, are you kidding? This cannot be true. We are confounded by joy. This cannot be true. This is too miraculous to be believed. Too much of the same as Moses and the Red Sea and the raising of Lazarus. And so we make faces and we rationalize and we guffaw and we explain and we declare on one side or the other of this resurrection, this rising, fact or fiction, fantasy or phenomenon. And we are tempted to walk away. It is too much to be asked to believe such an event. What was dead now lives. What was in the tomb is not now. And with the likes of Neil deGrasse Tyson, our reality and our reason kick in. Joseph Campbell, the philosopher who wrote the definitive book on myth, and some of you may have heard of him, he once joked that the definition of myth was any religion that was not your own. But I would contend that myth gets a bad rap today. It has come to mean stories that are not true, as they do not bear the stamp of approval of a scientific proof or the validation of a historical proven artifact. And this is not the meaning of myth. Myth is a set of cosmic laws perceived in human terms. Religion is the interpretation of those laws in human history. Myth provides us with a directing of our hearts and our minds, a pointing toward that ultimate mystery and wonder which fills and surrounds all existence. The imagery of the story points us through the story to deep truth, points us through the story to cosmic shared law. There was originally a unity of human consciousness that became fragmented as we moved around the planet. Jesus pointed to it repeatedly in his teachings. The mystics relate this original unity by describing a giant mirror shattered into a gazillion pieces, each containing the whole. Some call this the Big Bang. The story of resurrection points me toward a deep, conventionally unprovable truth, the existence before words or knowledge or story of the great I Am, from which everything came, within which everything exists, and into which everything will return. We call this God. There was one more thing that was finished that day, and that was the separation between Jesus and God. In John's gospel, the distance was mostly physical, and it was always only temporary. But when Jesus gave up his spirit, he was not thirsty anymore. He dove back into the stream of living water from which he had sprung and swam all the way home. Hallelujah. But first he came to the beloved, to Peter, and to Mary Magdalene, and through them to each of us. When Jesus was put on trial and was crucified, and after he walked from the tomb that could not hold him, whom did he call to establish heaven on earth? Community where justice, love, peace, and joy would prevail. On both the cosmic and the individual level, he called you and he called me. In the living and the dying of this Jesus, we are given a choice. In the again rising of this Jesus, the choice is made plain, and more than that is that it is a choice today of all day to be made, all days to be made without fear, and in joy, in gratitude, with deep abiding praise and awash in wonder. And so with Peter and with the beloved disciple and with Mary and with young Stephen, convicted, commissioned, and with a stirring of understanding, we can say and cry aloud, Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. one another to share the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let us greet one another with the peace of Christ.